Morning. I should say at the very onset that I'm really thrilled to see the children not just memorizing the verses, but also being taught what they mean. And I think that's really great, especially some of our children can, besides just memorizing verses, I think they can understand. And I think that was great that some of the classes and the teachers are doing what they really ought to do. And you know, we sang that chorus about being happy. I don't think it's just for this day, not just for Sunday, but throughout the week. And I'm sure all of you are happy as well, and all of us are happy here today. But I was just thinking as we sang this last hymn, what would truly bring happiness to a person, and what would really make a change in one's life? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. I pray that today each one of us here can truly say, and just as we sang, that you really mean what you sang. That Jesus has changed your life. Jesus has come into your heart. And friends, it is free. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And the Bible says that each one of us is a sinner. And there's no escape from that because it is declared by God Himself. And if there is one listening to me here today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ personally in your life, this is an occasion. This is your chance to surrender your life to Him because He truly loves you. And the only thing that can ever change your heart, that can ever change your life, is this person, the only person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust this would be your experience even today, if there is one listening to me who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn with you into 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We are continuing with our study here, where Brother Sam left off last week. We are going to look into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I will read from verses 26 right through the end of the chapter, 26 to 40. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the text that is before us. And even as we would open up your word and learn from it, we pray, O God, that you would speak to our hearts. You would help us to understand what you have put on these pages, that we might be able to live by the word Father, we just pray thee, O God, that you would reveal to us what is in your heart and help us to live lives that is pleasing to you. And whatever we learn this day, that we might put it into practice in our lives. We give you the glory and we ask for your blessing and ask all this in the most exalted name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In this text that we read today, there is a principle that is coming up, is shown here. And if you look at this text of these 15 verses, you would see this repeated over. Let's look at verse 26 and verse 40. And the last sentence of both those verses, this is what it says. And this is the theme of this portion of text, that all things be done unto edifying. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, if you remember last week what we considered, the earlier part of this chapter, the first 25 verses there, it was speaking about gifts that God has given to people, about prophesying, about speaking with tongues. And further now, we come to this section of this chapter where we have a principle here, and it is being repeated over, let all things be done unto edifying, let all things be done decently and in order. Very clearly it says, all things, every aspect, every facet of our worship must be to build up or edify all those who are gathered together. It must be done in a decent manner, befitting manner, and be marked by godly or divine order. Look at verse 33. Again, bringing up the same concept. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. What it's trying to give us here is a picture or a character of God, that he is not a God of confusion or disorder, but he is a God of peace. Once again, if we look back at the portion that we read last week and learned last week, the first 10 to 12 verses we were taught or we learned about being edified. It was about edification. And the remaining part of those verses, about 12 verses there, we learned about how these gifts that we have would be expressed or how those would be operated. But all that with a certain goal, and that is to bring profitability to God. It should be profitable to the congregation. So whatever we do should be profitable, should be edifying to everyone here. And what we are going to do this week now, from the sections that we read, and we are going to divide this up into three sections. We'll start off from verses 26 up till verse 33, where we have, again, the control or the regulation of those gifts that was mentioned earlier. And then we will take the next two verses 34 and 35, and look at why God is asking for women to be silent in the church. And then lastly, we will find from verses 36 to the end, the apostles' authority in giving these verses or these portions of scripture that he has written. Now, various activities or various things happen in a meeting, in a gathering. There are various exercises in a church gathering. And we see this here in verse 26. Let's look at this together. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Different activities being carried out or being brought forth by different brethren. Hence we see here that there is no set pattern in a meeting, in a service, and neither is there an indication of a single person or a one-man type of a ministry. You would find different people being exercised differently in a certain gathering. And some of these exercises have been mentioned here. Let's say in a meeting, in a worship meeting, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm of David, a song to sing, a melody in their hearts. All that it is trying to say here that we are offering up, it refers to a song of praise that would come forth from one's heart. Or one hath a doctrine, a teaching from the word, a passage, its content, and the application from there. And maybe one has a tongue, a brother who might teach or pray in a different language. And then maybe there is a revelation, mainly referring to the prophets in those times, when they would express directly something that was revealed to them by God. An interpretation, translation of what was being spoken or being said, as it is an exercise of the gift of translation. Having said that, these various exercises, now very interestingly, Paul mentions this at the end of that verse, let all things be done unto edifying. It makes us wonder why he had to put that line in there. You can just about imagine if there is a congregation like ours here today, if there is a group of people, and if all of us are trying to say something, what would happen? And therefore Paul is saying, let all things be done unto edifying. Now, this also brings to mind that there could be some who has an undue desire to be heard. Paul is trying to bring forth the motive of one's heart. He's trying to tell the people through this verse, yes, a group of people with various kinds of exercises in the spirit, but it all has to be done in a manner that is fitting, in an edifying manner. And therefore, the motive is being considered here. Now, the desire to take part is good in itself. But we ought to be cautious as to the motive of our heart. Self should not take the place. So there is a governing principle here that we can look at, that all the activities that we have should be edifying to all and should be for the glory of God. Hence, when we take part publicly, if attention is drawn to ourselves or to the gifts that we are trying to express, we take away the glory that is due unto Him because we are becoming the subject. And therefore, brethren, here, it is a caution to all of us. It is something that we need to consider. What is the motive? Is it truly God that we are trying to honor? Or is there something else behind what we try to express in a public gathering? And having said that, I also want to say that you should not misunderstand me. I would definitely like to hear each and every brother. I'm not saying that we ought to be silent. We have not been asked to stay silent. We have been asked to lift up our hearts. We've asked to pray. You have a song, sing. You have something in your heart. You have a doctrine, share. So don't stay silent. What it is it has to be done unto edifying of the entire group of people. So let's go down further in verses 27 and 28. And we see here, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, we have dealt extensively with this part, or with this gift, last week. But I just want to bring out a few things here and say that Paul is mentioning here about someone who might speak in a tongue, a language that is unknown. And now he restricts this to about two or three people. It's interesting that he says there is a limitation on the number that is taking part. Probably just so that there is no dominance of this tongue or this language that is being spoken. And also, he is expecting an order. He's asking them that they follow each other, separately taking part, one at a time, and therefore to avoid confusion and disorder. Remember, this is what he's trying to highlight in this entire portion. He wants everything in order. And lastly, he's saying that interpretation is a must. Just to give you an example, we were in India this past March. We went to an assembly there. We were at the evening meeting, and the brother was speaking in English. And it was in the local, and the local language of that area was what's called Tamil. And therefore, the message was being translated into Tamil. The meeting was a gospel meeting in the evening, and the assembly is set up in an area where there were homes. And therefore, there was always a movement of people on the street. And the brethren there go out onto the streets and invite people for the gospel meeting, what they call fishing. And once the meeting started, and about 5 minutes into the meeting, comes about five or six people into the meeting. And I do not know what the signal was. I do not know how it happened. You find another brother get up. He comes up here, stands beside them, and speaks in Hindi, which is a totally different language, because they recognized that these people who came in probably would not understand English nor Tamil, and they wanted them to understand what was being spoken and therefore translated. And a person like me who understands only English there, then by the time two languages are already spoken, you can just about imagine we have already lost our thought of what was being said right in the beginning. But it needed to be done. It needed to be interpreted. Everyone in the congregation needed to understand what was being said. And therefore, you can just about imagine in a crowd of people if someone spoke in an unknown tongue. And that is very possible in our group here, right, with all the languages that we represent. And it is interesting as to how Paul was directing these people, the importance of interpreting what was being spoken. And therefore, this is what is being told to the brethren, that if there is no interpreter, the speaker who speaks in a different tongue or a different language ought to stay silent. Maybe in those days, or probably even in a group like ours, we know that one can interpret. And if we know that one cannot, or there is no interpreter, Paul is saying, you need to stay silent. And therefore, it also begins to make me wonder, or even go ahead and say that this was an issue that was happening in those days, that people probably spoke in unknown tongues, in languages that were never followed or never understood. Now, when you go down to the next few verses from 29 to 33, Here you see some activities of the prophets. And again, here, there's a limitation of numbers that he's mentioning that could take part, about 2 or 3. And if we think about it ourselves today, we do not have prophets, but at the same time, we do have teachers. One, that indicates plurality of the ministers of God's word. And therefore, there again, it is important to see that there are not too many people trying to speak one at a time, restricted numbers, and again, few that would speak and teach. Again, the thought of one person being the teacher, one person being the minister, doesn't come out from these verses. Now look at this verse in verse 30 here. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Now this text does not tell us as to how that communication takes place. How does the speaker know that somebody else has a revelation or has something to say? But I think it is the leading of the Spirit of God that the speaker recognizes that the Spirit is about to use another brother, and the speaker sits down. Sovereignty of the Spirit is seen here and thus being edifying to the congregation. And then in verse 31, we see an orderly arrangement to deliver the message that all would benefit. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The prophets were in total control of themselves. They were influenced by and guided by the Holy Spirit. If all the activities were conducted in an orderly fashion and peacefully, God is honored. And however, if there is confusion, disorder, God is dishonored. Hence, it is extremely important for us in any of our meetings to have order, peace, and harmony. It ought to prevail in a group setting in the assembly of God's people. And now let's move on to verses 34 and 35. The section that talks about women having to be silent in church. Verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. You know, if you think of that statement, if you just pick it up as it says, very simple, straightforward, there's nothing much to add, very clear, but in an authoritative statement, let your women keep silence in the churches. The word keep silence that is used here in verse 34 is similar to the one that is being used in verse 28. And then you would also see that in verse 30, when Paul mentions hold your peace, and that is also, it means the same. To be silent. Now, this is not just a blanket statement, and Paul has a reason as to why he says this. For it is not permitted unto them, the women, to speak. He's not just talking about just a simple conversation, just a chatter between few people. He is talking about women speaking and asking questions in public, in a gathering of God's people. No matter what is the reason, no matter what anyone has to say, Paul is very clear about this, that we ought not to abandon this instruction or disregard this instruction. I would go on to say that in Corinthian church, This is probably one thing that was going on, and that is why he had to bring this up, to let the people know that there is a reason as to why women ought not to speak. He is very clear, very positive about that statement. He prohibits women from speaking. But again, look at the last part of that verse. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. To be under obedience is reminding us of their place of subjection given by God. When he says, saith the law, he's reminding us of creation of mankind, that how man was made first, and then the woman. And in verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. If one is unclear, if one doesn't understand, he's saying that they should ask in private. It is shameful for the women to speak in church. It is disgraceful. It is indecent. Having said this, brethren, I'd like to address you as well and say, yes, the sisters have been asked to be silent. But on the other hand, we men have been asked to lift up our voices in public, to give him the glory. Don't you have a psalm? Don't you have a doctrine? Don't you have a tongue? Don't you have a revelation? Don't you have an interpretation? The song of our hearts should come out from our lips. We ought to be able to praise him. And that is why I said earlier that I do not want you to misunderstand me and thereby men stay silent. That is not what is expected. This is a God-given privilege, and it is all for his glory. And it is all to edify the church when one of us stand up there and give out a hymn or give out a praise or read a portion of his word. It edifies the entire congregation and it lifts God up. It gives him the glory. So, brethren, it is our duty, it is our responsibility, and it is our privilege to publicly lift him up. When we ever think that we are not able, maybe we find it difficult to say something, give a word, give a hymn, whatever be the circumstance, if we ever begin to think, well, I'm not as eloquent, I don't speak well, I'm not sure if someone will understand me, I'm frightened, all this is true, it happens to me as well. But what is in our hearts ought to come out and lift him up, which will lift the entire congregation up. And that is how we edify the entire congregation. But if these things would become a hindrance to giving him the worship that is due to him, even publicly, think what is happening. We are looking at ourselves. We are looking at those around us. But fix our gaze upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And sisters, I know in our society, in this world today, we are equals. It is true. In the sight of God, we are all equals. But this is just an ordinance given to God, given to women by God, just as a form of subjection. Just so that we understand that God has given us all a place. In His sight, we are all equals. We are nonetheless equals. And yet, I know it is difficult sometimes to even think that some portions like this are in the Bible. And therefore, if you think about it, how many of us here has ever heard anyone speak from 1 Corinthians chapter 14? And similarly, if you turn back a few chapters and look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it is difficult to speak from certain portions. We might sit together in a small group, one-on-one, we may talk, but it is so difficult to speak publicly. And at the same time, unless we speak publicly, unless it is taught, how would one learn? How would one know? Or else, unless we take the time to read and learn it ourselves, how would we know? How would we learn? And lastly, in the remaining time that we have, let's go on to the last section here. The apostles' authority, starting in verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? He's referring to the source and or the recipient of this word. He's asking the Corinthian church that whether the word of God originated with them, or whether they were the sole recipients of this word. You know, Corinthian church had a few firsts in their history. And from our text, we would be able to gather that the women speaking in church was one of those. And it was probably becoming a state of precedence in that area, where from this church there are things that are happening that is truly not being practiced elsewhere. And therefore Paul is cautioning and bringing this forth here. And Corinthian church is also probably trying to be something like superior amongst churches by adding or introducing these teachings, are permitting these teachings that were not supposed to be there. And looking at that, isn't that the same today? The same attitude? Though we claim to be progressive, liberated, and the same things happening in society. And therefore Paul uses his apostolic authority to teach these people. Now Paul is a very smart person. You know, if you think about 1 Corinthians and all that he has written so far, we've learned over and over again how he has had to say what the Corinthian church is, what their practices are. And Paul knows that these things hurt. It can cause problems when he speaks these things. But he went ahead and nonetheless spoke it, told them what he thinks is right, what is wrong. And therefore, Paul here in verses 37 and 38, let's look at 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He claims that his teaching has the characteristics of commandments of the Lord. And he goes on to say that if any of us claim to be a teacher, to be a prophet, one who is spiritual, that we ought to prove what he is saying, the claims that he is making, We have to submit to those first. And if we don't, if we refuse his teachings, our claims are false. That is what he's trying to bring out through those verse, that verse there. And at the same time, when you look at verse 38, he says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. He's not calling for a discussion. He's not trying to make a scene. He made a statement. He tried to tell them what he thinks. And he ends it there by saying, if one is willfully trying to be ignorant, that is like permanent ignorance. And lastly, in verses 39 and verse 40, and Paul is making some conclusions here. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Valuation of those two gifts that have been mentioned before, and he concludes, go ahead for prophesy. Because prophesying is what would edify the church. And at the same time, he says, forbid not to speak in tongues. But don't forget, whenever one speaks in an unknown tongue, there ought to be an interpreter. One needs to be able to interpret. He's telling us to hold on to one, prophesy, covet the one, and tolerate the other, speaking in tongues. And finally, let all things be done decently and in order. This is the crux of his message in this portion, that he wants to see that nothing is done, nothing is said that dishonors God. He wants to see that everything said would edify the entire congregation. Everything said would honor God. And that is what he was trying to bring forth in this text. Yes, throughout this chapter of chapter 14, Paul started off by explaining to people how whatever is said should be edifying, and the gifts, both prophesying and speaking in tongues, are prevalent. And yet, what is more important is prophesying. And whenever one speaks in a tongue that is unknown, there ought to be an interpreter. And again, from this text we gather that men, brethren, God has given us an awesome privilege to lift up our voices to him loud and clear, that he might be glorified and the congregation might be edified. And sisters, you've been asked to stay silent. Not that you don't worship. You would worship in your heart and you would lift him up as well. And together we would lift him up and glorify him. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this portion that we could study together. Father, we thank you for Apostle Paul, who has traveled widely, been to all those different countries, different islands, set up churches in those days. And wherever he found that there was something lacking, he was willing to bring it up. He was willing to teach them. And Father, we thank you for your word, that today we might read, understand, and learn from it. Not just read and pass it along, but be able to put it into practice in our lives. And to be able to understand why you say certain things. And that it is not to hurt us, not to hurt any individual, not to hurt any group of people. But then these are your divine instructions. Father, help us to do things that edify, and help us to do things that would honor you.
that would lift up your name. We thank you for this time together.
And Father, we pray that the rest of this day
that you would be with us until we meet again this evening, that your presence would be with us as well. And we give you all the glory and all the honor, and we ask all this in the most loving name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.